We'll begin with a prayer.
Holy Spirit, we thank you for coming into our world in the place of the only begotten Son and our Savior Jesus Christ, to dwell in our hearts forever and to bring to mind all that He has spoken to us. And we pray that you be with us here this morning and open our hearts and make them receptive to the Word which you have given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. And the service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin. We've got a speakerphone going to Shakopee and Beaver Dam. Shakopee's in Minnesota. Beaver Dam's in Wisconsin. And we're very, very happy to be able to share what we have with you. We're going to be looking today at John chapter 16, verses 5 to 11. I'd like to read them through first. It's not the easiest section, but we'll read it through and then go back over it and take what the Holy Spirit has given us. John chapter 16, beginning at verse 5. The words of Jesus to his disciples. "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." This was a very, very difficult time for the disciples of Jesus Christ. It seemed like everything was exploding in their faces. Everything was kind of falling apart. Their Lord told them that he was going to leave them. And sorrow filled their hearts. Partings between loved ones are so very difficult. And the disciples must have felt like they'd been hit in the stomach with a baseball bat. It's easy to understand why. The Old Testament view of the Messiah really gave two quite contradictory pictures in the minds of most people. On the one hand, the promised Savior was talked about as being the conquering hero, the son of David. David, you remember, was the king that followed Saul, and under David, literally all of the enemies of the Jews were conquered. David was a great and powerful warrior, and he extended the boundaries of the kingdom to lengths that had never been extended before. And so extensive was his battle work, his warfare, that his son Solomon reigned in virtual peace for 40 whole years after David died. That was one picture of the Messiah that was presented in the Old Testament. The other was that the Messiah was going to be a suffering servant. Think of something like Isaiah 53. "He hath no form or comeliness, and there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was smitten, stricken, and afflicted, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." And other passages talked about, "They pierced my hands and my feet. I am surrounded by the bulls of Bashan." Now, believe that the elect understood this perfectly, but most of the Jews didn't. And in fact, the picture was so confusing to them that many of them thought that two messiahs were going to come. One messiah was going to be the son of David, and he was going to conquer, and the other messiah was going to suffer. And it's not difficult to see which way the thoughts of the disciples were going. We're thinking of something like Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Notice, not above women, among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of David forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And the prophecy was that the Savior would be descended from David. The Jews knew this. And then Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Well, this was clearly the Messiah that the Old Testament had promised, the great, victorious, conquering one. When he started out, he was followed by hundreds of thousands of people. Now, granted, there had been some bumps in the road. He did not get along with the hierarchy of the Jewish church. And they sought to kill him. And his following dwindled at one point to a mere handful. But it was just a few days ago that Palm Sunday event had unfolded. When Jesus Christ told his disciples to bring a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey, and he rode into Jerusalem. And the streets were literally lined with hundreds of thousands of people, waving palm branches and crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And even the enemy, the hierarchy of the church, had to admit the whole world has gone after him. Expectations were very, very high. But then in the next breath, Christ told his disciples, except a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And then he started talking about his death. Go on to Jerusalem. I want to be handed over to the enemy. I want to be put to death. Peter said, No, Lord. That shall never happen to you. That's not going to happen. Christ said, Get thee behind me, Satan. You're not thinking the thoughts of God, thinking the thoughts of man. And now he said, I'm going to go away. They were unhappy. They were sad. Now there's no reason for their sadness. But now I go away to him that sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Now it's true, back in chapter 13, verse 36, Peter had asked him, whither goest thou? But evidently his heart had not been right. he probably thought that Christ was going to an earthly journey somewhere and hiding himself where nobody could find him. Thomas had said in 14:5 of John, "We know not whither thou goest," but this is more by objection. It's not what the Lord had in mind. But it is a key question. None of you asks me where I'm going. Why not? Why just have sorrow fill the heart all at once? The Lord's directing them to the right way. They should have asked that question, where are you going? Because the answer to that question is going to, in a large amount, determine how they feel about his departure. A shocking, shocking statement in verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." You know, I used to hate that word, expedient. When I think of the word expedient, I think of a businessman making a proposition to make money. Someone doing something, not caring who he tramples on, so that he can get a gain out of it. You know, this is not the first time in John's Gospel that this word expedient has been used, is it? Now look at John 11, verse 50. Find the same word there. This is what you call word study. You get a concordance, look up the word expedient. Find out how the Holy Spirit uses this word. It's used in John's Gospel in verse 50. John 11, verse 50, this is the chapter where Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. And we're looking here at some of the fallout from that miracle. I'm going to start reading with verse 46, verse 45. "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council." Now we've got a war council being held. A big meeting, because these guys have got a real problem. The enemies of Jesus have a real problem. He just raised somebody from the dead. Guy had been dead for 4 days. It happened a bow shot from Jerusalem. And there were hundreds of witnesses out there that saw it. They got a problem. So the chief priests and Pharisees had this council, and they said, "What should we do? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." Now, there's an old codger sitting there in that meeting. His name was Caiaphas. He was the high priest. He had a lot of experience in difficult situations. If ever there was a politician, this guy was it. And when screws were being turned, he had an answer for them. "One of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, 'Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient,'" there's that word, "'it is expedient for us, that one man should die for the nation, and that the whole nation perish not." Politician at work. You know, it's expedient for us that this guy dies. Because if he keeps living, the Romans are going to take, they're going to come, and they're going to take away everything we've got. So it's either him or us. And it's expedient for us that he dies. And then verse 53, "From that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death." Well, I think Jesus Christ was at that council meeting. He's true God. He knew what they were saying. And he picks up that word expedient. Now he uses it for his disciples. He says, "I'm going to tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away." the enemy says it's expedient for them that I die. I'm telling you, it's expedient for you that I die and go away. I wonder why. Well, where was he going? Going to the Father. So I'm going to go to the Father. The Amplified, by the way, translates this verse 7 in this way. However, I am telling you nothing but the truth when I say it is profitable, good, expedient, advantageous for you that I go away. Now, this is valuable information for the disciples to know. It puts a whole different outlook on what's going to be happening. More than, you know, their sorrow was turned into joy by this, and more than that, it was turned into great joy. Turn to the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 24, the very last chapter, and the last verse of the chapter, where I'll read the last couple verses, beginning of verse 50. Jesus, he led them out. This is after his death and ascension and resurrection. He led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And this was after he had left. They were happier than they'd ever been before in their lives. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Well, but here in chapter 16, their hearts are full of sorrow because he said Jesus was going away. Why were they full of sorrow? Because they didn't ask the right question. And they didn't ask the right question, they didn't get the right answers. They were sorrowful because of lack of knowledge. Now Jesus says, why didn't you ask me where I'm going? I'm going to the Father. Well, why is that advantageous for the disciples? What's he going to be doing when he's with the Father? What's he doing up there? Sitting at the throne of God, controlling every single thing that happens. It's important to know that, isn't it? There is a human being, your brother and mine, who's sitting at the throne of God in heaven, controlling everything. Everything that happens in your life, everything that happens in your country, everything that happens in the world. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. It's valuable to know that. Very, very valuable to know that. What else is he doing while he's up there? Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. It's valuable to know that. It's expedient for you that I go away. You're not going to be living forever in this earth. It's going to be a new creation. I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I want to come again and take you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. Behold, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Well, what else is he doing? Well, for one thing, he cast out the devil. He cast out the devil because the devil was up there at the throne of God condemning us, prosecuting us. And Revelation chapter 12 tells us this. I'm going to begin reading it, verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Devil standing up there at the throne of God, pleading with the Father, accusing us, pointing out all of our sins. And Jesus went up there and kicked him out. Send him down here to this world. Get out. And it's over. Now instead of the devil standing there accusing us, Jesus Christ is at the throne of God pleading for us. Father, I died for my sheep. My blood covers their sins, Father. Forgive them. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For a lot of reasons, but he mentions another one. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Well, this is a mysterious passage, isn't it? Because the Holy Spirit was here before this. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Ghost that gave faith to every elect child of God in the Old Testament and the New. But evidently, the Holy Spirit is here in a little bit different capacity right now. A much fuller thing. Taking the place of the Son of God. Now, this is an amazing thing. You know, imagine this. The Son of God is standing here. And He says, I'm going to go away, and it's to your advantage that I go away, because when I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter. Well, the question comes up, who could possibly take the place of the Son of God? How could it be advantageous for me, for the Son of God to leave me? Who could possibly take His place? And the answer is the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is every much as God is as the Son of God is. And He's just as powerful as the Son of God is. And He loves you and me just as much as the Father and the Son of God do. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Now when Jesus was on this earth, He took upon Himself the form of a man. And even though He was true God, He was also true man. And you remember back in John chapter 11? When the two sisters, Mary and Martha, sent an urgent message to Jesus. Lord, He whom Thou lovest is sick. Well, Jesus was there and Lazarus was here. And Lazarus died. When Jesus walked the face of this earth, He was only in one place at one time, physically. And when He came to Bethany, Martha came out and said, Lord, if You would have been here, my brother would not have died. And she had that right. She had that right. You read the Gospels. Never, ever did anyone die in the presence of Jesus Christ. When the Lord of life is standing there, death has no power. And even when He was nailed to the cross, the thieves that were with Him didn't die till He was gone. Christ was the first one to die. He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. And then the soldiers came out, and the other two thieves were still alive. But then they died after that. But when He's on this earth, He was only in one place at one time. Now, He's up in heaven. He sends His Holy Spirit. And because of what the Spirit does, Jesus can say this, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Well, how can that be? He's sitting up at the throne of heaven. But the Holy Spirit's His representative. The Holy Spirit is here in His place. And He's doing every single thing for us that the Son of God would do if He were here. Nothing lacking. And the Spirit is dwelling within you. In your heart and mine. In a closer relationship that we'd never had ever known before. This sheds a whole different light on the departure of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? A whole different light. The Holy Spirit comes to us through the Word. Remember how John began his gospel? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Holy Spirit takes this Word, which is Jesus Christ, puts it in our hearts, explains it to us, comforts us through the Word. And what is the Holy Spirit doing? Ezekiel chapter 34 has it. I'm going to start reading at verse 11. Beautiful, beautiful. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the dark, in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them in a good pasture. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away. And I will bind up that which was broken and strengthen that which is sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them with judgment. And I think this opens up the next very difficult verses for us. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness, and of judgment. What does the Holy Spirit do here? What is the Lord getting at? Most of the commentators that I looked at believe that this is describing the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of God's elect, where He overcomes their anger and hatred toward God and gives them a saving faith in Christ. But it doesn't seem to me that that's what he's talking about at all. In John 14, verse 17, he says this, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. The key word here is the word reprove. What does that mean? And one lexicon defines it in this way. It's the word elenchō, the Greek word. And it means this: to bring in guilty, to put to shame by proving one to be wrong, to convict with a view to condemnation and judgment, but not necessarily to convince, to bring in guilty without any confession or feeling of guilt by the guilty one. Let's ask the question, why is the Holy Spirit here in the first place? The way He is, the way Jesus has done. He is here because Jesus Christ was rejected by the world. And we've seen over and over and over in the Gospels that Jesus Christ will not stay where He is not wanted. If people give Him a one-way ticket out of the country, He takes it and He doesn't come back. When He was in the world rejected Him. So He left. Because He left, He sent the Holy Spirit back here. In one sense, you can say that the Holy Spirit never should have been here in this way in the first place. Because the Son of God should have been accepted by the world. And if He would have been accepted, He wouldn't have gone away. He'd be here yet. He left because He was rejected. But He says to His people, I'm telling you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. But he didn't say it was expedient for the children of the devil. Now the Holy Spirit comes and he convicts the world. The very fact that the Holy Spirit is here convicts the world of sin. Why? He shall reprove the world of sin because they believe not on me. The very fact that the Spirit is here the way he is evidence that they didn't believe on Jesus Christ because they kicked him out, they rejected him, and he left. If they had accepted him as their Savior, he'd still be here and the Spirit wouldn't. So the Spirit, by his presence, is reproving the world of sin because they rejected Jesus Christ. And their sins are not forgiven. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you see me no more. The Holy Spirit would not have come if the sacrifice had not been perfect. If, when the Son of God rose from the dead and ascended to the Father saw a flaw in his life. If the Lamb were not without blemish, then sins would not be forgiven and the Holy Spirit never would have come here. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. And by the fact that the Holy Spirit is here, it convicts the world of righteousness because the Father accepted the sacrifice. I just love that picture that was painted by Salvador Dali called Christ of St. John of the Cross. There's a picture that depicts the sacrifice as the Gospel of John looks at it. And when you see the picture that he's painted, you don't see any blood, you don't see any nail holes, you don't see anybody that's been beaten to a pulp by the Roman soldiers. What you see is a very healthy human body suspended on the cross, approaching the throne of God, and the light from the throne is shining on it. And it's a perfect, perfect sacrifice. That's exactly what it is. That's why the Holy Spirit came back. It's the Father's declaration that, yes, my Son performed the perfect sacrifice and your sins are forgiven. And because of this, you are righteous and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to dwell within you. And then of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. When Christ leaves, sentence is executed. When he was here, it wasn't. I came not to judge the world. I came to save the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And the elect accepted it by the grace of God. The children of the devil didn't. And so they crucified the Lord of glory. He left. And then the judgment fell. And the judgment is coming right down by the Holy Spirit, who's convicting the world of judgment. He's finishing up what Christ didn't do. There's a beautiful, beautiful parallel to this in the Old Testament if you look at it. And I'm talking about the lives of David and his son Solomon. And when David came, he's a picture of the first coming of Jesus Christ in humility. Battles to fight. David had warfare during his whole life. He had people that mistreated him, abused him. Some of his own people, Israel. And he didn't fight back. He took it. But then, just before he was going to die and Solomon took the throne, David had a talk with Solomon and he started naming some names. He named the names of those who had persecuted him while I was here. This is one of them, do away with them. This is another one, do away with them. This is another one, do away with them. And Solomon is a picture of Jesus Christ coming in judgment to fully conquer the enemy, which he's doing right now by the Holy Spirit. The Lord God is a man of war. And the Holy Spirit coming here to reprove the world is a reversal from heaven of the world's treatment of the only begotten Son when he was here. The Father is going to glorify the Son. And that's happening right now by the Holy Spirit. It's going to come to completion at the final judgment day. I'd like to leave you with one thought. You know, very, very often, you and I are in sorrow when we should not be. Just like the disciples here had very heavy hearts. Why? Because they didn't ask the right question. And therefore they didn't get the right answers. James says, you receive not because you ask not. Let's ask the right questions. We perish for lack of knowledge. And we can be very sorrowful for lack of knowledge. Behold, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. He's not kidding. He's not kidding. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the tremendous comfort which you have given us and are giving us and continue to give us by the presence of the powerful Holy Spirit whom you sent to dwell forever within our hearts. And we pray that the true joy which you want us to have, we really do have through knowledge of what's really happening and what the Holy Spirit is telling us about the future. Pray this in your name. Amen. In preparation for the Lord's Supper, I'd like to read through one of the Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 130, which is a confession of our sins, and then we know that we're forgiven through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And now the real blessing to be able to announce to each one of you elect the forgiveness of sins through the body and blood of our Savior. And let's come now to receive that. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped. When he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, take, drink ye all of it. For this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which he shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And may this true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve each one of us in the true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen.
Take me, and keep my body in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. broken our hearts and our sin. Take and drink. The God of our Savior, Jesus Christ, shed on the cross for the remission of our sins. His true body and blood, the Lord and Savior, strengthen and preserve you until life and last. Depart in peace. Amen.
We'll pray the prayer our Lord has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. We'll close with hymn number 321.